Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning on this unusual worship service here at Emmanuel Church. We're glad that you decided to join us. Welcome to our church family. Welcome to visitors and loved ones and complete strangers. We're glad that you're able to be here with us this morning, even online through this technology. And speaking of technology, this is a new situation for us in terms of streaming live. So we apologize in advance for any technical difficulties that might come up. We tried to test it during the week, but certainly there are things we forgot about. So if difficulties do come, we apologize. Facebook should record this automatically and post it on our Facebook page, and we'll get the audio up both on sermon audio and hopefully the video on our website. So if your feed slows down or there's some kind of difficulty, we'll try to make it available to you later so you can catch what you missed. We're going to focus this morning on elements of worship that work well in this setting. There's a whole number of things that really don't work in this context. It would be wonderful to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church family. We can't do that. It would be wonderful to sing as a congregation. That also is hard to pull off, not just because you don't want to hear me sing as the only voice in the room, but also God's worship is best when it's done together, and that's hard to do right now. But there are other elements of the worship of God that do work, and we can focus on them, even if the context is not ideal. We'll do that through scripture, through prayer, through the preaching of God's word. These are very unusual days, aren't they? Usually this is the exact hour when I look out over this room and I see lots of smiling faces. Well, today I look out and I see only empty chairs. And that different, that unusual, that strange is probably exactly what all of us are feeling this week. It all seems just different and strange and perhaps even unsettling. So how important then is it for us this morning to focus in on the one thing that doesn't change? And that is the Lord God Himself, the God of heaven and earth, the God who made all things, is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what we're doing this morning is focusing on Him. That's really what worship is all about. It's engaging our hearts and minds and focusing on the Lord, giving Him praise, giving Him worship. Which means what we're hoping to do this morning is something a little different than what most of you are used to when you open up your computer screen or look at your smartphone. The goal here is not just passive entertainment. This isn't just the Christian version of Netflix. Hopefully, if we're doing it well this morning, we're really trying to engage actively with the Lord Himself. And so you're going to have to be a little more creative than you would if you were in church, focusing especially on your own heart and mind. As I read the scripture, you can be actively thinking, this is the word of God to me. This is God speaking through His word and spirit to me. As we pray, I encourage you to be praying along with me, going before the Lord Himself, trusting that even in the midst of this strange circumstances and in the midst of technology, that the Holy Spirit is at work and He will use it, both for our good and for His glory. So we're going to begin this morning with Scripture, with God's very word, God calling us to worship Him. Here's what that Scripture is. It's taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 100, and it's God welcoming His people, calling His people into His presence to give Him praise and thanksgiving. Here is what God says. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, let's go to prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Heavenly Father, in these days of drastic change, we take comfort this morning in the fact that You never change. In these days of difficulty and struggle, we take solace in the fact that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, in these days of uncertainty, we bring to mind that you are the God who is sovereign, using even the hard things of this world in your perfect plan for good. We pray thanking you, Lord, that in these days when we often feel helpless and out of control, that you are the Lord of all and that you are the mighty Savior. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless this time of worship together. Be pleased to use even this technology to bind your people together, but also, Lord, to draw us to yourself as your Spirit uses the Word, uses, Lord, these things to lift us up, even into the heavenly places, worshiping you, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, encourage your people. Draw the lost to faith. And Lord, receive all the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of the key elements of worship is the Scriptures, reading of God's Word, because it is, the Bible, is God's very speaking to his people. And so we're going to read first from the Old Testament, then from the New. There's a similar theme to both of these passages. God giving promises to his people that he is the mighty rock and refuge and fortress. He is the one who holds us fast. This is a promise for all who trust in the Lord, those who cling to him by faith, those who through faith are his people. So if that's you, then this is God's promise to you. If you don't know the Lord, you're not trusting in him, then here's the very promises that he holds out. Believe in the Lord Jesus and there find yourself adopted into God's family. And these promises will be for you as well. So first from the book of Psalms. Now, if you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow along or you can listen as I read. If everything is going well on Facebook, you should see the scriptures in the comment stream as we go. But if not, just listen as I read God's word together. This is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We'll read the entire psalm together. Listen to God's promises to us. Here is God's very word. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now we turn to a reading from the New Testament. This is from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39. More comfort and promises of God held out to his people. Here is what God, through the Apostle Paul, says to us. He writes this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, another aspect of worship, another way in which we can worship, is by confessing the truths of what the Bible teaches us. And this morning we have a confession of faith. It's taken from a very famous question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is not scripture, but it gives us a summary of exactly what the Bible teaches us from the very beginning. People have been summarizing the scriptures as a way for God's people to summarize, this is what I believe and this is what we trust in. And we're going to read together question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. It summarizes what our hope and comfort is in every day, but especially in days like this. And again, listen along. Hopefully it'll be up there in the text in the comment stream. But if not, just listen and think about where your hope is, where your comfort is this day and every day. Here's the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, summarizing scripture, my only comfort in life and in death, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is our confession. That is what the Scripture teaches us, and that is our hope and comfort in life and in death. Now we go to prayer. We take to God our requests, our needs, our petitions, knowing that God not only hears us, but He promises to give His children good gifts according to their needs. So let's go in faith together. I'll lead us, but pray along with me where you are, trusting that the Lord is present and the Lord is hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning as the One who is our only hope and comfort in life and in death. Lord, if there is anything that You have taught us this week, it is how quickly earthly comforts can fade away, can disappear. But Lord, we are thankful that Your Word holds out something sure and constant and everlasting to Your people. Your love, Your salvation, Your presence, something that can never be taken away. And we praise You for it. We come to You in prayer this morning through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, He is the One who indeed declared that He is the way and the truth and the life. And so we come through that way, the only way to the Father. Lord, we cannot come to You this morning because of great things that we have done. We have no wonderful record of righteousness to impress You, the great God and Holy One. Lord, in fact, what Your word declares is that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And Lord, we number ourselves among those who on our own are unrighteous, unholy, and unworthy. We come confessing our sin, Lord, against You, and You only have we sinned and done what is evil in Your sight. But though we grieve our sin, Lord, we enjoy, take hold of that promise that as we confess our sins and cling to Jesus, You are faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Christ has died for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we might be right in Your presence even now. We praise You for that hope, and therefore we bring our requests in the name of Jesus. And Father, we do come to You in a time of great need for ourselves, our families, our communities, our world. Father, we pray quite specifically in this day for a rapid end to this epidemic. We pray, Lord, for those who are already ill. We pray that You might heal them and bring about life where there is, Lord, the threat of death. We pray, Lord, for the health and safety of each of us, of each of our families, of each in our communities. We do pray, Lord, this morning for those who are on the front lines of this battle. We do pray for the doctors and the nurses and the aides and the medical techs and the EMTs. Lord, would You care for them, even some of whom are caring for the sick this very moment. Uphold them, strengthen them, give them wisdom. Lord, give them protection themselves, we pray. We pray that You would give great wisdom and insight to our government leaders as they make difficult decisions in these days. And so we pray for state and local and national leaders. Lord, give them wisdom and understanding, we do pray. We pray for those who serve us in all sorts of critical ways. We pray that You would bless the truck drivers and grocery store workers and all others, Lord, who help to sustain us on a physical level in these days. We pray as well, Lord, for the Church of the Lord Jesus. We pray for believers around the world. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen Your people to be a shining light in these days. Lord, we know what Your word declares. We know that Your plan is to have Your people not merely surviving through difficult days like these, but indeed thriving and being a light in the midst of darkness. We pray that You would be pleased to use Your people. Show us each how we can be a blessing in Your name. Show us how we can point others to Your love and serve in Your love and shine forth Your salvation. We pray that You would use Your word as it goes forth this morning and throughout the week. Lord, may Your kingdom grow as Your people are made more like Jesus and as those who have never heard or have never known the salvation of the Lord would come to faith and come to eternal life. We pray for that, Lord. We pray that You would give us eyes to see the mercies You've already given. Help us to be thankful, to pray always with thanksgiving. And Lord, even prepare us, Lord, for the blessings You will yet give, that we might receive every good gift from Your hand with thanksgiving. Lord, we thank You. We thank You now that we can turn again to Your scripture, to Your word. We pray that You would bless the reading and preaching of Your word. Use it as an effectual means, a great sword in the hand of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our hearts and bring about faith and life. We pray all of this, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, we do turn now to God's Word again. Our scripture passage that we're going to be studying this morning is John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So in the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, John's account, an eyewitness to the things that Jesus taught and did, We're in chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. So you're welcome to follow along if you have a Bible open there. Again, hopefully we'll have it up in the comment stream, but if not, you can listen as I read to John 16, 25 to 33. Here at Emmanuel Church, we've been studying the final days of Jesus leading up to the cross and the resurrection. Of course, that's where we are in the calendar leading up to Good Friday and to Easter. And so here at Emmanuel, we've been studying those final days of Jesus. Primarily, we've been using the Gospel of Mark. But this morning, we're going to transition and just for a week, go into John's Gospel. It's the same exact period of time, the final hours before Jesus' arrest and then crucifixion. It's a good passage to look at this morning because Jesus is getting his disciples ready for difficulty, for distress, for trauma. They're about to go through his crucifixion, his arrest. He is leaving to go to the Father. And that's a time when great hardship will come upon the disciples. And Jesus is getting them ready. Well, that seems like a thing that we need ourselves as we find ourselves in a time of difficulty. We need to hear how Jesus gets his followers ready for times of difficulty. So let's read together. It's John 16, beginning at verse 25. It's Jesus himself speaking to his followers. He says this, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed has now come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." May God bless his word as it's read and now proclaimed to us. When I was young, one of the things I loved to do was play around at my dad's workbench. He had all sorts of tools and scraps of wood, and I would just mess around and play with things. And one of the particular items that fascinated me was my dad's vice. Kids, do you know what a vice is? Do you know what a vice is? On my dad's workbench, it was this giant-looking, heavy metal contraption. It had two jaws, and if you turned the crank, the jaws would come closer together, and you could put something in there. The idea was if you crank the jaws close, you could hold something fast and work on it. But I just used to play around with it. I'd tighten the crank of the vise, and I'd see what happens if you put a piece of wood in there. Oh, sure enough, it gets dented. One of the stupidest things I did, kids don't do this at home, one of the stupidest things I did was put a nail inside the vise and see what happened when I turned that crank. Sure enough, it would bend and sometimes even break and fly all over there. Very dangerous, a stupid thing to do. Thankfully, I didn't get hurt. But I was thinking about that vise this week. I was thinking about the pressure and the squeezing of a vise. I wonder if that sounds like where you live, where we all live. That in these days, it seems like the world around us, circumstances around us are pressing in, squeezing and pressing, and you feel like you're in the middle of a vise. Did you notice how Jesus in our passage tells his disciples about that very squeezing? That final verse, verse 33, Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation, distress, affliction. In fact, actually, that word tribulation sometimes had that meaning of squeezing, squashing, pressing. It's life in the vice, tribulation. And notice how Jesus puts it. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. He doesn't say, maybe. He doesn't say, there's a chance it could be hard. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Sure enough, we look around. Here it is. Here's the squashing, the pressing. Here's where we live, life in the vice. But then you get a really surprising thing that Jesus says about life under pressure. He says, right there, he came to bring us peace. Peace. Right in the middle of the pressure. Did you catch it earlier in that passage, in that particular verse 33 of John 16? He says, take heart. And then he says, in me, you may have peace. Right in the midst of the difficulty, right in the midst of the distress, right in the middle of the pressure and the squeezing of the vice, he says, peace, right there. And think of how surprising that is. Think of how counterintuitive it is to us. Because when we feel the pressure of the world, the squeezing of this world, we tend to say to ourselves, oh, I know exactly how to get peace into my life. I know how to get peace back. You just take away the squeezing. Change my circumstances, and then I'll have peace. Get rid of the pressure. That's the way to peace. Unwind the vice. That'll do it. That'll bring peace. But think of how that's not a full, real, lasting, comforting solution. Because, well, one, what if it doesn't happen quickly? Right? What if, even in our context, the vice-like grip of this virus and all its effects, what if that doesn't go away very quickly? Or what if in our let's just get back to normal life, what if we actually get back to normal life and we discover normal life feels like a vice too? There's hardship there too. Or let's put it more positively. What if there actually were a peace so powerful that it could sustain us right in the middle of the hardship? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a peace right now, right here, right in the middle of the difficulty and the squeezing, a peace so big, so powerful, so otherworldly that it could pierce the darkness of this world and could enter right into where we are and could actually sustain us and give us peace right in the middle of the difficulty? Can you imagine such a peace? Can you imagine that? Well, that is precisely what Jesus is holding out to his disciples back then and his followers today. Peace right in the middle of the pressure. Does that sound good? Sounds like what I need. So let's talk about what that looks like and how we get it. Peace under pressure. We're going to talk about it under three headings together. First, peace through the word of Christ. Second, peace because of the Father's love. And then third, peace because of the victory of Jesus. First, peace because of the word of Christ. So go back to that verse 33. Notice how he introduces that peace. He says, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. I have said these things to you, so that in me you may have peace. I have said these things, right? All that Jesus has been teaching them and promising them and showing to them. He's said all this, and he says it all has a purpose. It's all designed to go somewhere. bring you peace, right in the middle of the tribulation. So you get the idea here. What is he saying? How does peace come? What does God use to bring peace? He uses the words of Christ. Peace through the word of Christ. In fact, he's described earlier in the passage how his teaching is actually going to become more and more crystal clear to the apostles. And you can understand how that happens. He's going to actually go through what he's been promising, his death and his resurrection. He's going to give the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth, to teach them. Their eyes are going to be opened in new and powerful ways to what that truth is. They're going to understand it better. And now we have exactly that clear teaching in the pages of Scripture. You might say, where do I get the word of Christ? Here it is. Here it is. The apostles wrote down what Jesus told them. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit taught them in the days to come. And we have the fullness of God's word right here. Everything we need for life and godliness, we have it in the Scriptures. And so we can ask ourselves, how do we get peace right here in the midst of the pressure? We get it through the words of Scripture. We get it through the words of Scripture. It reminds us that in days like these, we need God's Word, the Bible, more than ever. In fact, the worst thing that you and I could do in times of difficulty, the worst thing we could do is keep our distance from God's Word. The worst thing we could do is take a break from the Bible. But sadly, that's often our temptation, isn't it? Maybe you even found yourself tempted this week, in the midst of everything that is going on, to wake up in the morning and think, well, I have to check the news as quickly as possible. I have to see what's going on social media. And maybe the Bible kind of was a little bit of a distance. Maybe I'll get to that later, or maybe I don't think about it at all. Well, in these days, what we need more than ever is the Scriptures. Not because the Bible is a magic spell. It's not a magic pill that makes everything better. But what it is God's truth to us. Think of how important that is. Because what is it that often steals our peace in times of difficulty? Usually what steals our peace is that when we start to believe lies about God and about His world. We believe lies and our peace gets stolen from us. So in comes God's word to bring us truth, to push aside, to sweep away the lies. And that truth is what will restore more and more peace to the hearts of his people. Think of how that works. Can you think of some of the lies you might be tempted to believe in times of difficulty? Well, here's a couple of them. And see how the scripture and its truth brings about comfort and truth to combat the lie. Perhaps in days like this, you might be tempted to believe the lie that, well, God has abandoned you. God is distant. Don't we feel that way sometimes in times of difficulty? God's just far away. He's abandoned me. Well, if you're a believer, then that's a lie. That is not true. But you're tempted to believe it. And I am too. What do we need to combat the lie? We need the truth of God's word. As he says to his people clearly, I will never leave you or forsake you. The truth combats the lie to maintain and strengthen our peace. Here's another lie you're probably tempted to believe, which is that all the difficulty is meaningless. You ever tempted that way? I am. To look around at the difficulty, this just seems like completely pointless. Why go through this? But there's a lie that will be tempted to steal our peace. What do? We combat it with the truth of God's word. We read it. We read some of that truth earlier. We went back a little bit in Romans chapter 8. We'd read those words where God says that he works all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That though it might seem and feel meaningless, God is so powerful and sovereign that he even uses the difficult, evil things to work in us good, to make us more like Jesus, to spread his word. there's the truth that combats the lie, and in comes peace as the truth of God comes home to your hearts. So what brings peace? Peace through the word of Christ, because it gives you the truth. But also, as our second and third point will really focus, we need God's word because it gives us God himself. There is how we have fellowship with God. And that's really what the second and third point focus on: the Father's love and the victory of Jesus. Let's go, secondly, to peace because of the Father's love. Here we look at how Jesus, in this passage in John 16, puts a lot of emphasis on God the Father. Verse 27, for example, he emphasizes how the Father loves the disciples. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. Well, perhaps we need to take a quick minute and clarify what Jesus is saying here. If you kind of read this passage quickly out of context, you might think that language of because you have loved me, you might get the idea of here is how you get God to love you. You love God enough and you earn his love for you. That might be what you might be tempted to read if you scanned over this quickly. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches us. It's not our love for God that earns his love for us. In fact, John himself, who wrote this gospel, later on clarifies this in his letter as he writes this. He says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Our love for God is simply a response to his love for us. And even in our passage, Jesus, as he's talking about the disciples, he even shows that their love for him, though it's true, and their love for the Father, though it's true, isn't exactly impressive, something that could earn God's love. Because he points out, verse 32, they're about to abandon him. They're about to run away. Their love isn't that impressive. It doesn't earn them righteous standing with God. No, what earns us standing with God is not what we do, but what God does for us. What God does for us. What God the Son accomplishes on the cross. And therefore, you really get the importance of that language here twice repeated in our passage. Believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. And that belief is a trust, not only that Jesus is who he says he is, but a trust that that's my only hope, ultimately. There's my only hope, to be right with God and to be safe in this world and the next. Not what I do and what I earn, but what God has done in his Son and has earned for me. So this is a good time for all of us to go to that question of faith. Where are you putting your trust? Are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you? There's our only hope. Clinging, believing in Jesus. And in that faith in Christ, what does God assure us of? He assures us that the Father himself loves us. There's verse 27, that beginning. For the Father himself loves you. Notice how he really emphasizes it. Right? The Father himself loves you. Right? This isn't just any love. This is the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made all things for his people, for those who trust in Christ. He's named us as children, as his sons, as his daughters, that he loves us as a parent loves his child. That's the love we have from God in Christ. And think of what a difference that can make. Think of what peace that brings. Maybe even take that human analogy of human parents and children. I even got to see this just yesterday. My son was playing outside and fell and stumbled and skinned his knee a little bit. What did he do almost instantly when the pain began to come? He ran to his mom. Why? Why did he run to mom? It's not like mom could magically make the pain disappear, but he knew that mom was the place of peace. Because with a mom who loves, with a dad who loves, It doesn't maybe magically make the pain go away, but it brings comfort. It brings peace when things hurt. And so there is just a small human picture. How much bigger the truth, the reality we have in Christ. Because what do we have there in Christ? We know the Father Himself, the Lord, loves us. So we can run to Him like children in the midst of hurt. Maybe the pain doesn't instantly go away, but there in His presence, there's comfort. And there in His presence is answers to prayer, which is another thing Jesus emphasizes with the Father's love. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in My name. We will be able to go right to God the Father. Because of the work of Jesus, we go right to God. Jesus has done it all. He doesn't need to do anything else more to enable us to go directly to God through Him. And there is God who delights to give good gifts to His children. Again, like human parents. Think of a human parent on maybe Christmas morning. What do parents do on Christmas morning? They give gifts. They don't receive very much themselves, but they give gifts. And they love doing it. Parents love Christmas morning. Why? Because they delight to give good gifts. And that is precisely the picture that Scripture uses. How much more does the Father in heaven delight to give good gifts to His children? So there is the comfort, there is the peace. It's because of the Father's love. Right? So as we run to Him, asking, even just taking comfort in knowing that He's present with us, sure enough, God brings peace more and more to us right in the midst of the difficulty. So, peace because of the Word of Christ, peace because of the Father's love, and then finally, peace because of the victory of Jesus. Now, this really focuses us in on why that true and lasting peace can really only be found in Jesus. Can only be found in Jesus. Why? Because only in Jesus is there victory. Notice that verse 33 as well, one more time. Here is what Jesus says. I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice how Jesus puts two things side by side. He talks about, in Me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In Me, in the world. Here's what the Bible teaches us. That for believers, we actually live in two realities at the very same time. That we live in Christ and we live in the world. In the world. Of course, physically, that's where we are. But it also defines our experience spiritually as well. We're present here in this fallen evil age. The world where mankind has rebelled against God. And because of it, the world is fallen and broken and cursed. And therefore, there's hardship. Therefore, there's illness. Therefore, there is economic difficulty. Therefore, there is sadness and tears. In the world, tribulation. And as believers, we live there. Everybody on this earth lives in the world and therefore experiences that tribulation. But for those who trust in Christ, there is another reality that's just as true. In fact, even more true. We are not only in the world, we are also in Christ. Jesus says, in the world, in Me. That is, in Jesus, connected, united to Jesus. That's how the Bible talks about what it means to be a believer. More than speaking of believers as Christians or followers of Jesus, well, that's true. But the language, more often than not, that describes what it means to be a Christian is that language of one who is in Christ. One who is united to Jesus. It's what happens when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us. And by faith, we grab a hold of Jesus. We are united to Christ through faith and through the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a marriage. It's exactly the language, actually, the Bible uses. Like a marriage, you have two people who end up united together. They're different, but they're connected. So it is with believers in Jesus. We're united together. And so we live and operate in Jesus as His people. And what happens in Jesus? Well, here we have victory. Here we have peace. What happens to Jesus now is true for us. And notice how Jesus immediately, after promising peace in Him, goes on to talk about His victory. Right? Keep going through the verse. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. I have overcome, I have prevailed, I have conquered. Right? Remember where Jesus is. He's just hours away from the cross, just days away from the resurrection. What happens at the cross? What happens at the resurrection? His victory. It looks at a distance, at a quick glance, like the cross is the defeat of Jesus. But it isn't. But it isn't. It is His victory. It is Jesus going to battle and conquering. Jesus at the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus takes on all the enemies, all the ugliness, right? All the things that are in the world, right? Sin and the death and the pain and the tears that sin produces, all that, Jesus takes it on. How does He do it? He does it at the cross by bearing the sin of His people. The righteous is treated as if He were unrighteous. The guilt of our sin is placed upon Jesus. And then the wrath of God comes upon Christ. So that all that wrath poured out on Jesus means there's none left for those who trust in Him. Means that sin is conquered. Death is conquered. Darkness is conquered at the cross and through His resurrection. So there is His victory. And now here is Jesus just hours from that cross. And He's talking as if it's already happened. It's already accomplished. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. I've conquered the world. Now we might say, that's great for Jesus. He's conquered. How does that help me? I don't feel very victorious. But remember how Jesus has introduced this. That if you're a believer in Christ, you are in Jesus. You are in me, Jesus says. You're united to Jesus. So if He has victory and He has conquered, and connected to Jesus, you've conquered too. What was true for Christ is now true for you. If He's victorious over sin and death, that means you too, connected to Him, are victorious as well. In Him, you have peace. Because in Him, you have victory. And there, we bring in what we read earlier from Romans 8. As Paul was saying, what can separate us from the love of God? He even goes through some of the things we're experiencing, the very thing Jesus speaks of, right? What shall tribulation separate us? Distress, persecution, famine, anything separate us from the love of God? No. No. Why? Well, he keeps going. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In Christ, more than conquerors. Maybe sometimes you say to yourself, yeah, but I don't feel like a conqueror. I don't feel victorious. I feel weak. I haven't done very much in by way of victory this week. Yeah, but remember, it's not about what you do, but what Christ has done for you. It's not you conquering. It's Christ winning the victory. And now, if you're united to Jesus, His victory is yours. And that's why you have peace. That's why nothing in all the world can separate you from God's love. Because He's won the victory for you. And you are in Him. Now, nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing can tear you apart. Whether it's hardship here, yes, it'll hurt, but can it crush you? It can't as a believer, because nothing can separate you from His love. His victory for you. Even death itself, right, is an entry into God's presence. We know what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's a transformed world where there will be no more pressure, where there will be no more tribulation. Indeed, every tear wiped away. And so as we wait for that fullness of transformed world, while we're still in the world and dealing with difficulty, what do we take heart in? We are in Christ. And therefore, His victory is our victory. Therefore, we can rest in that peace. Where do we live right now? Well, we live in the vice. We live under pressure. And you're probably feeling that. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe just a pressure of, I wish this were over. I'm about done. Or maybe it's so much pressure on you, you feel like you might snap. Well, here's the good news. That God promises peace. Not peace like the world gives. It's better. Peace that actually goes so deep that it can go right in the middle of the difficulty. Right in the midst of the squashing and squeezing. Peace. That can sustain you through the worst of the distress of this age, the worst of the pressure of this world. And it comes through the Word of Christ, as you take in God's promises and see Jesus in the Word. Peace because of the Father's love, that you connected to Christ, trusting in Christ, you are dearly loved, and the Father hears your prayers and answers. And peace because of the victory of Jesus. He won it all. He conquered it all. And therefore, if you're trusting in Him, you are connected. His victory is your victory. All that comes together. So right in the middle of whatever pressure the world might bring to bear this week, you can have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Christ has overcome the world. And in Him, you have peace. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would flood your people this very morning with the peace that passes understanding. The peace that Christ has won and that God the Father gives through the Holy Spirit without measure. We pray that you would strengthen each one. That those who don't know this peace would come to, through faith in Christ to know it powerfully. And you would strengthen, Lord, and uphold and make us more into the likeness of the Savior. Even in these days we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And now we close our time together in worship with a benediction, a good word. It's God's word that He speaks to us, His promises. Because of what He did, here is what His people receive. It's God's blessing to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.